Before we get started this evening, I want to ask you a question. Does it upset you? Does it make you mad that there's, you know, a few more people in service on Sunday morning than there is on Sunday night? They don't come back? Yes, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. All of my life, it's been that way, in every church I've ever been to, with the exception of one. There was a little bit of a fall off between Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I'm not preaching to them because they're not here. I'm preaching to you. And I'm preaching to me because I get plumb mad sometimes because I see them. And maybe it's because we're right here on the road. You know, you can see them pass by and you... Church time. It's church time. I don't know where you're going, but it's not Sunday school. And that affects us. Not from the standpoint of, well, we look at them and we focus on them and we're not focused on our shortcomings and our failures. That's part of it, but we're going to get past that this evening. And we're going to focus on another part of our life that we need to turn loose of, a part of our life that will absolutely consume us. And Paul talks about it here, and it's the first thing on the list. And I don't believe that any part of the Bible is written by accident, and I don't believe that any of it's written out of order. I'll say that before we get started. It's not out of order, and it's not by accident. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 5. It said, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." He's not talking about your fingers and your heads and your shoulders and your toes. He said, "Mortify your members which are upon the earth." Mortify each other, mortify your everything. And then there's a semicolon. A lot of times we try to put these two phrases together. They don't belong together. They're separated. He said, "Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, consents, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." And if we could just take that scripture and learn it as good as we have, "All things work together for them that love God." If we could learn that the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience just as often as "all things work together, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We love those verses. They make us feel good. We don't want to think about the wrath of God coming upon us. We don't want to think about the anger of God. We don't want to think about a spear going through our belly because we disobeyed God. We read about that this morning. Y'all remember that? We don't want to think about that. We don't want to hear it. We don't want anything to do with it. Which may be why we have a slim crowd tonight. "In which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now, ye also put off these." He said you walk, being past tense. You've walked in these, you've had a part in these, but now you're moving on. But now you're pushing past this. But now you're turning loose of those things and you are moving on. "But now, put off these." What is number one on that list? Anger. But Dean, you don't seem like an angry man. You don't. I mean, your face is kind of red, but you don't seem like an angry man. Most of the time, I don't seem like an angry man. And I tell people all the time, if I'm making a joke, it's because I'm really, really, really uncomfortable. I use humor as a defense mechanism, and I always have. And looking at people and looking at individuals and look at me, and I don't seem angry because we bottle it up, we push it down, we take care of it, it's okay. But whenever we have just that much, just this much anger, it can hurt everything about our life. Not just a little bit. Y'all ever got weevils in your pantry? Okay, so I'm not the only one. We're battling. I'll pray for you again. Golly. We're battling them right now. And what it is with weevils is whenever they get in something, it can be in just one thing. When they get in something, if you open it up and your flower has weevils in it, guess what? Everything else already has weevils in it. They spread to everything. And all you have to have is one. Somehow or other, they don't need two to make, you know, multiply. They just need one. And they multiply way faster than anything else does. And then before you don't know it, you have it in your cereal and you have it in your mac and cheese. And, you know, but don't worry about mac and cheese. You can still boil it and scoop the weevils off the top and throw them away. I need an amen from a man right now. Just help me out just a little bit. Weevils infect everything, and anger will do that in our life. It comes in, and we let it in, and a weevil is tiny. A weevil is small. If you're not looking for them, you're not going to see them. And if flour looked like quinoa and was the same color as quinoa, you know, kind of blackish and brown, you wouldn't even see the weevils. You just eat them. You would. But flour is white, so you can see them, and they stand out, and they stick out. And anger, although the world can't see it in our life, if we let one little bit in, it begins to spread. It begins to spread over in our scripture reading. It begins to spread over in our study time. Because instead of studying, we're thinking, I can't believe they wasn't in church that night. I can't believe they have turned into Sunday morning Baptist. I can't believe they're this. I can't believe they're that. I can't believe they're the other. You know what the problem with all of that is? We use what's called personal pronouns whenever there's pride involved. But whenever we're trying to make ourselves feel better, we don't use personal pronouns anymore. We don't say, what can I do better? I have failed at this. I have failed at that. That is part of personal growth. Instead, if we allow anger to get in our life, if we allow anger to consume us, if we allow just that inkling to come in, we stop using personal pronouns and we start throwing mud at everybody else. And we say, well, so-and-so. Well, I can't believe this and I can't believe that and I can't believe the other. I want to share with y'all a phrase that I use often. And I have no idea where it came from. I have no idea who started it, or I know it's not in the dictionary. It's not in the English language, really. But I use it a lot. And it's kind of sarcastic. I'm kind of a sarcastic person, for those who didn't get the memo. But I want to share it with you, and I want you to use it. Okay? I want you to use it. It's called whoop-de-doo. I'm serious. I want you to use it. So, this person is not at church tonight. Whoop-de-doo. Why does that affect my spirituality? Because whenever we focus on it, whenever we let that anger in, I can't believe they want to be part of this church, but they don't want to be part of this church. I can't believe this person is saved, but they're not acting like they're saved. I can't believe that this person wants to teach Sunday school, but they're not teaching Sunday school. I can't believe that this person wants to do this, and this person wants to do that, and this person says this, and this person says that, and this person wears this, and this person wears that. I can't believe. And before we don't know it, we have done turned red in the face. And we are holding on to all of these rocks that we're slinging at everybody else so hard. I mean, we're fistfuls of them. And we're ready to roll. We're ready to, I mean, we're just crushing them. God, y'all remember that man that prayed in the Bible? He said, Lord, I thank you I'm not like this publican. That I'm not like this sinner. That I'm not like this man over here. That is what anger does in our life. That is what anger does in our heart. It will put our focus towards somebody else because we're too scared to look at our own life. 1st thing that Paul said that we are to put off, that we are to get rid of, that we are to turn loose is anger. Because it is one that will consume us quicker and faster than. And look at number two. Look at number two. Wrath. Look at number three. Malice. You may not know it, but you don't hide it as good as you think you do. And when your kids grow up, they'll tell you that. When your kids grow up, they'll tell you that you didn't hide your anger like you thought you did. They'll tell you that you didn't hide your wrath the way that you thought you did. And then it's too late. It's too late to change then. 10 years from now, whenever you see old so-and-so or old what's-his-name, and they're not in church anymore, then you ask them why, and they say it's because of you. It's because you didn't hide your anger. It's because you didn't hide your wrath. It's because you didn't hide your malice. It was shared several weeks ago. I don't remember who shared it on Facebook. But it's been shared several times throughout the years, and every time it does, it comes through, it kicks me just a little bit harder. But a couple of weeks ago it was shared, and it goes like this. A man decided he was gonna turn his life around. He was gonna turn his life around, he was gonna get in church. He was gonna become a Christian. He was going to believe God. Someone had handed him a Bible, and he'd begin to read it, and he'd begin to feel convicted, and he'd begin to feel like church is just the place that I need to be. So he started driving down the road, and he saw a sign on the road that said, "Baptist Church, come as you are." So he was, he wasn't dressed in Sunday best. Had stains on his clothes and holes in his shoes. His hair was long. He hadn't shaved in a couple of days. He walked in the church. The church started at 11. He came in about 10 after. Went in the bathroom and then washed his hands, got some of the dirt and grease off his hands. Walked in the church. People began to snicker at him, stare at him, look at him, look at him, and then look at their watch. Whole time he walked down the aisle, all he could do was he could feel people staring at him, and he could feel people just, he could feel it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm not saying anything that we all don't understand. And he found an open pew. He came in and sat down in it. Whenever they stood up to sing a song, he stood up and he had a bottle of water in his pocket. He picked it up and went to drink it, and slipped out of his hand, spilled it on the carpet of the church. Caused a commotion. People said, "Oh, just go on. I got this. Just go somewhere else. Go throw that bottle of water away. You're not supposed to have that in church. You're causing a distraction. Well, why don't you go drink that outside? You're not supposed to do that here. You're not supposed to have that here. You can't even show up on time. Just let me take care of it. Let me get out of here." Man saw that he was doing nothing but harm. So he left. As he was driving through town, he saw a bar room. Sign says, "Open. Come as you are." He walked in. As he walked in, people that didn't know him, strangers, slapped him on the back, said, "Good to see you." He sat down at the bar and ordered him a hamburger and a cold drink. Men sitting down the bar tipped their hat to him. Said, "Good morning." He got his drink and he went to pick it up, and it slipped out of his hand and spilled on the bar. And three or four of the waitresses came and began to wipe it up. And the man sitting beside him said, "Don't worry about it. I got the next one." And you tell me what's wrong with this picture. I'm going to make kind of a harsh statement. But I fall into this same category. I've been that person. And I'm trying really hard to get as far away from that person as I possibly can. And most of you will probably understand. Some of you have been on the other side of the fence. And I've been hurt in churches. My family's been hurt in churches. Church people are the meanest people in the world. Am I wrong? Church people are the meanest people in the church. You know why? Because we harvest so much, we not harvest, we keep and we harness so much anger and so much judgment and so much, well, I'm better than you. And if sometimes in my life I have found myself to the point that I had my nose stuck so far up in the air that if it rained good, I was going to drown. Because I was better than this person. I was going around trying to find a church in college, and I really didn't want to find a church. I've told y'all the story. I didn't want to find a church, so every church I went to, well, they don't play piano fast enough. I ain't going back. Well, that preacher wasn't even wearing a coat. I mean, I ain't going back. That preacher was in tennis shoes and skinny jeans. I ain't going back there. They sang off the wall. I ain't going back to that church. Everywhere that I went, I found something wrong. I found something that I didn't like. I found something that I could criticize. And you know, if God started looking at our life, if he started making a list of criticisms, how long would they be? If God started making a list of the failures in our life, and I'm not talking about us because we're kind to ourselves. We think that we look good. We don't. If God made a list of our life, if God threw it up on a projector screen and put the pros over here and the cons over here, we wouldn't have many in the pro list. Lord, wouldn't he fill up the con list with the judgments that we make? Y'all see this wall? Big white wall. Everybody sees it? Anybody see that little black dot right there? Anybody see that dot? Good, there ain't one there. I'm going to use it for a point. That black dot that's not there, that ought to be there, that little bitty dimple right there, that's what we see. That wall is somebody's life. We see this much, and yet we choose to say, I can't believe they're not in church. I can't believe they're wearing this. I can't believe they're late. I can't believe they don't show up for this. I can't believe he didn't sign up for the mowing list. Y'all, I have got plumb mad. Because old so-and-so that cuts grass for a living didn't sign up for the church mowing list when I was growing up as a kid. He cut grass for a living. That is what he did. He had no other form of income, and he would not sign up for the mowing list at church. And I was hot for a long time. What right did I have? I only cut the grass twice a year. What right did I have? Paul said, turn it loose. I almost said, turn it down. Paul said, turn it loose. Let go of your anger. Let go of your wrath. Let just go to Galatians, if you would. Galatians chapter 6. Does anybody know what the fruit of the Spirit are? Leave it to a Sunday school teacher. Quote them out. What is number one? Love first. Charity. Why is that the first one? Why is anger the first one? It's the hardest. Y'all can stay right there in Galatians. We're going to read it in just a minute. I want to go to Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is the first of the Beatitudes. That is the introduction of Jesus' sermon, because that is the hardest. The hardest of the Beatitudes is to be poor in spirit, to humble ourselves and realize and recognize exactly the absolute terrible, trashy people that we are. And then we may try to put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. We're still nothing without God. And we begin to talk about the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. There's a song, and I've mentioned it several times. If you hadn't gone and listened to it, go listen to it. It's called Revolutionary. It's a contemporary Christian song. But the chorus goes, why does kindness seem revolutionary? It's because it's weird. It's because being nice is weird. You know why? Everybody else is angry. Everybody else is mean. Kindness is revolutionary. And we used to wear the little bracelets and have the keychains that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I heard somebody say one time, well, flipping over tables and beating on people with a whip is never out of the question. It is. Jesus did it in a different spirit than we will ever have. So yes, flipping over tables and whooping people is out of the question. So whenever we think about what would Jesus do, the song says he would love first. Every time you look at Jesus's, you look at his ministry, and every person that he came to, he loved first. He loved first. Every time. I know I've told y'all before the reason that my wife and I left the church that we grew up in was several reasons, but the main one was I came into the church through the side door, and there was a water fountain there. A lady and two young kids walked in ahead of me, and she had pants on, and she was dressed modestly. She was dressed more modest than most of the people in that church in dresses, if we're being completely honest. But she had a pair of pants on, and she walked in the side door, and I'm at the water fountain getting a swig of water. I'm going to come in the side door in a minute. She walked out of that side door, and the preacher's wife was sitting right there, and she stopped her, and she said, hey, we don't wear that here. That lady left. That lady with two kids, about to become responsible for their sin, age kids, left. Because they were told they were not welcome because of the way that they were dressed. Jesus didn't do that. I've been very guilty of, I'll tell you exactly how many times I've done it. I've done it three times. I've got up and walked out of services three times. And in the last 10 years, I've got up and walked out of services three times because they were reading out of a different Bible. I looked, their Bible did not say what my Bible was saying. I got up and I left. I believe that King James Bible is the closest that we can get to the original text. The statistics say that it's 98% accurate, with the 2% being punctuation. And some words that there wasn't a translation for. And those words that were inserted for clarity, they're in italics in the Bible, so it's still considered to be accurate. But Jesus used the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures, to battle the devil, did he not? Whenever Satan came to him and tempted him, he used the Old Testament Scriptures. But Jesus used everything. Jesus used parables about fig trees. That wasn't in the Old Testament. Jesus walked out on the water and told Peter, come on. That wasn't in the Old Testament. If we believe that God is confined to being used through the King James Version Bible only, then our mind is entirely too small. And I harvested anger against those preachers for deceiving all of those individuals. Now, you're not going to hear me preach out of a different Bible. You're not going to do it. But if we believe that God can't work through anything and everything, then we don't yet see God. And he has escaped. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And if we can get that one, if we can love first, if we can be like, bear with me. If we could love people like barroom people love people, if we could love people the way that people that don't have Jesus love people, I'm not saying that the rest of their life is perfect, but so many times they're focused on others before they're focused on themselves. They love others before they focus on themselves, and they show that. Not every time. Most of the time it's a very select few. It's not a constant thing. It's not every time. It's not every day. It's just sometimes. But why can't we think about what would Jesus do? Johnny Paycheck sang a song. It was to the tune of Sweet Hour of Prayer. Y'all remember what that song was? I'm asking because I don't remember the name of it. But it's the man that walked into a church. He walked in and they told him that you're not welcome here. He said, "You're dressed awfully terrible." He was a homeless man. You're dressed awfully terrible. You got that long hair and beard. And you're really, really dirty. You just ought not come in here. And at the end of the song, he said he looked up on the wall and one of the stained glass windows was Jesus, dressed in a robe and barefooted with a beard and long hair. And on his way out the door, he said, "John Baptist wouldn't be welcome in this joint with his coat made of camel hair smelling like," can you imagine breath? Of eating locusts. Can you imagine the breath? And his leather jacket. Been walking around in the desert. And he has leather on. They didn't have soap. Think about this. They didn't have soap. Jesus would not be welcome in the majority of Baptist churches today. Jesus would not be welcome. And there's a cartoon, and then I thought about trying to draw it to show y'all because it had a powerful message to it. But it was a cartoon, and it was a therapist sitting in a chair, and the couch was sitting over here. And on one side of it, you saw the building of a church, and the building had eyes and a mouth. It was depicting a church. And the next was Jesus sitting right here. And Jesus in the church was coming in for counseling. And the therapist said, what do y'all think is the problem? And Jesus said, "We just don't have much in common anymore." That was powerful for me to see. It was simple. It was a cartoon. But it was powerful. Because Jesus loved first. He came to Matthew, who was a hated man among the Jews, and he said, "I'm going to use you, follow me." He came to Peter, who was a despised man and a man that society looked down on because he was a fisherman. And not just one fisherman, he chose several fishermen. Several fishermen that stunk. Several fishermen that were fighters. Several fishermen that were brawlers. And several fishermen that used words they ought not use. And Jesus said, "Follow me. You're the ones I want to use." Churches that fill themselves up with people that think they're okay spiritually are churches that are not okay spiritually. Churches that fill themselves up with people that know what kind of shape they're in. Churches that fill themselves up with people that desire to get closer to God. Those are the churches that we should strive to be a part of. That we should strive to grow with and grow in. And not grow away from. But it does not happen overnight. It doesn't. You want to know how to become a Christian? How to become a better Christian? I have the answer. Get ready. How do you become a better Christian? The same way you eat an elephant, Brother Dean. Becoming a Christian is huge. Love. Joy. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not supposed to. You become a better Christian the same way you eat an elephant. One bite at a time. The first bite is love. The first bite is turning loose of anger, shedding that anger, getting rid of that anger, that wrath, that malice. Stop focusing on everybody else and focus on me and my life and my kids and my grandkids and my circle of influence and myself. There was a episode of MASH. My great-grandpa used to watch it black and white on the TV. I had no idea why I remember this episode. I'm not a MASH person. Anyway, the big bomb went off and all kind of wounded soldiers coming in. And one of the doctors came in and said, "All right, who can I help? I'm here to help somebody. Who can I help? I can fix anything. There's nothing that I can't cure." And he's sitting there talking with one arm. This arm is missing. It's gone. just blown off, just nothing but here, blood spewing out. He says, who can I help? Who can I fix? And another doctor said, come in. You can't fix anybody till we get you fixed. You can't help anybody until you're helped. And that is the place that we should find ourselves in. We can't help anybody until we first helped ourselves. We can't grow. We can't push anybody into growth until we first grow ourselves. We can't heal anyone until we're healed. And one of the worst things that we can say, and it's the Christian get out of the conversation free card. You ever tell somebody, "Well, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you." You want to know the percentages of times that actually happens? No, we don't, do we? 99% of the time, that's a lie. 99% of the time, that's a lie. But we say it to get out of a conversation. We say it to move on. We say it out of habit. One thing that I really loved about the retreat this weekend. Several people shared and talked and we enjoyed ourselves. I'll share this little part with you, and I ain't gonna share nothing else. I want y'all to go to one. Every single time a person said, "Pray for me," everything stopped. Somebody picked a chair up, brought it up, set that man down in a chair, and all of these men gathered around this particular person and prayed for him right there. That slowed lunch down a lot. We near about missed lunch the second day because of that. If we believe that prayer works, then why don't we use it? One. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 pews. Don't have anybody in them tonight. When is the last time that instead of saying, "I can't believe old so-and-so's not in church," that we prayed? That we prayed with the faith of an all of a sudden spontaneous statement. God is going to fill this church. You remember saying that? God's going to fill it. When's the last time we prayed for that? Instead of saying, "I can't believe old so-and-so's not here. I can't believe they missed. It just makes me so mad." I'm not the only person who said that. If we want to grow, we got to let go and let God. As an individual, as a person, as a Christian, we have to love first. And loving first means that we pray for them before we get angry at them. Loving first means that we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Jesus would not flip over tables and drive people out for the little petty reasons that we do today. Jesus would love first, and I pray that we can do that. In my life, I have not always loved. In my life, I hadn't loved first the majority of the time. I have gotten mad. I have gotten angry. I have gotten petty. 3 months ago, I got petty. Let me tell you what I did. We had church on Sunday night. We were in the fellowship hall. During the service, I had to lead in prayer because there wasn't another man in the service that would lead in prayer in church. I was comfortable with it. And after service, I asked my wife, I said, "Where do you think so-and-so's at? Where do you think so-and-so's at?" "Well, I don't know." "You know what I did? I got in my truck and I drove by their house. And And I drove by just to look and see if they were home. You tell me if that ain't petty. You tell me if that ain't petty. If that's not absolute anger coming out. Whenever I have holes in my life that have not yet been filled. Whenever I have problems and burdens in my life that I've not yet turned loose of. But I want to go and I want to go and drive by somebody's house just to see if they're home and miss church on a whim. Y'all, that dot is what we see in somebody's life, and that wall is what we don't see. We should love first. We should give first. We should forgive first. We should pray first. I want y'all to pray for me that I could turn it loose. I'm going to pray for this church that we could turn it loose. And I want us to pray out of faith that God will fill it. I want us to pray out of faith that God will save some of these kids that sit on these pews every Sunday morning. I want us to pray that God will save some of these kids that show up on Wednesday nights. I want to pray that God will save some of the adults that show up on Sunday morning and think they're saved and want to convince themselves that they're saved and they're really not. I want us to pray that God will change the hearts and minds of this church and get us to the point that we can grow. Anybody got their garden in the ground yet? No, just me. I'm the only knucklehead around here. I've got tomatoes already got blooms on it. So y'all know, I'm going to eat one before anybody. I got tomatoes with blooms already. You know what I did? I did not take a tomato seed and go out there in that pasture and just throw it on the ground and expect it to grow. You know what I did first? Broke up the ground.
We may think that sometimes that it hurts. And you may get mad at me because of what I preach. I hope you don't, but inevitably, somebody always does.
I sit in my study. I sit in the bed at night because Emily takes like 2 hours to wash and clean her face. Y'all think I'm exaggerating. And I'll sit there, and I'm not a crying person. Most people are never going to see me shed a tear. It's not something I do. But I will sit there in complete and total brokenness because God convicts me of things in my life. Because God convicts me of issues of anger, of unforgiveness, of pettiness. Because God convicts me for looking at people and talking about people and saying, well, I can't believe, and I've got holes in my life that's way bigger than that. And I've got burdens in my life that are way bigger than that. Pray for our church. Pray for our people. Pray for our community. Pray for each other. The Bible says over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Paul uses the words over and over and over and over and over again. Exhort one another. Exhorting one another happens in two ways. Using the Word of God and using the will of the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to work through our life to convict one another. Through love, not beating somebody over the head with the Bible, saying, you just don't understand. And loving one another. And it will make a difference like we have never seen. And I pray that God can do that in our church. I pray that God can do that in our families and in our community. Ultimately, that we could see church growth, that we could see spiritual growth, that we could see each other grow, and we could see kids and adults being saved. Well, we have a verse of a song. We're going to ask for verse.